Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. What a great day. Hope you're having a beautiful day. It's just gorgeous out there. Well, here's a question. When you look at the weather outside, does it sort of mock the pain on the inside? I mean, have you been walking through a long winter season of the soul? And as I said, maybe though it's spring outside, it feels like winter inside of you. You know, in those dark seasons of life, it's easy to struggle to find meaning and beauty. And I just remember in some of my dark nights of the soul, it felt like everybody's the spring in their step and the newness of spring mocked my own pain. And I wonder if you feel that way today. Well, my guest today is Christine Hoover, and she joins me to talk about her book, Searching for Spring, How God Makes All Things Beautiful in Time. We'll get to her in just a moment. Want to give you a quick heads up and a shout out about our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. The plans are in full swing. It takes place in July, but we're talking about it now because we've got a number of one-on-one appointments left, but not a lot of them. And now is the time to sign up for those, right? So if you want to attend the conference and you're wondering about getting published, or maybe you already have a book under your belt, you've self-published, and you want to take next steps, or maybe you know nothing at all about this world, but it's something you want to venture into, now's the time to sign up, because we literally are flying in an A-list faculty of editors, agents, experts in the field. They are coming to town specifically to answer your questions to help you move forward. Hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Check out the faculty. Prayerfully consider who you'd want to meet with. Some of the spots are all full, but there's other faculty members who have open slots available. But that's why we're talking about it now, because those are running out. And we want you to join us face-to-face and just enjoy an epic conference. Can't wait to see you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Christine Hoover is a pastor's wife, mom, speaker, and author of From Good to Grace, Messy, Beautiful Friendship, and The Church Planning Wife. She's written for the Gospel Coalition for Desiring God, Christianity Today, to name a few. She blogs at gracecoversme.com, and she enjoys helping women apply the gift of God's grace to their daily lives. She lives in Virginia, and we're glad to have her with us today. Hey, Christine, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Thanks so much for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, well, we love talking scripture every day, Christine, and you chose James 1, verses 2 to 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Talk about that passage, why you chose it.
Well, lately, I would say this spring, I have felt a little weary, a little discouraged. I'm at that stage in life where I have growing kids who are teenagers, who are doing a bunch of activities. My husband is a pastor of a flourishing, thriving church, which we're thankful for. But it definitely, all of those things keep me busy, not to mention my own ministry with writing and speaking. And so I felt a little tired. I felt a little weary, and I found myself questioning if God is using me, if I'm doing what honors him, if I'm doing it well. And through Hebrews, I read the end of Hebrews, and there's a lot of endurance speak there, that we walk forward by faith, looking for a heavenly city. And then I started in on James in my personal Bible study. And when I read that verse, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because it produces endurance in you, that kind of struck me of, I thought, if I just could be released from some of my obligations and responsibilities, then I could endure and I could move forward. But what James was telling me and what the Lord spoke to me through that is that it is by embracing the various trials that I have encountered that is what's going to produce endurance in me, because it causes me to rely on the Lord instead of on myself. And that's what builds that muscle of faith to where I can continue to walk forward and to do the things that God has given me.
Boy, thank you for unpacking that. Someone needed to hear that today. Well, talk, if you would, about the winter seasons of the soul and what makes them so.
Well, in my book, Searching for Spring, I use winter as an analogy of the hard parts of life that we all at some point encounter. And for some of us, we have circumstances in our life that do not change, and they're not going to change. And so there is a sense of life being not, we realize that life, we're not going to be fulfilled here in this life, but we all face this suffering. And I use the analogy of winter just to talk about how can we know in those times that God is at work, and how can we believe that he's still there and he's present? Because winter is a time of barrenness, of silence, at least where I live. We get snow, and I guess where you live too, you get snow. Mm-hmm. But where we live, we get a lot of snow, and it's just a kind of a hibernation season where it's dark and it's dreary. And I think that that's what life can feel like at some times. But spring comes, and spring, it reminds us that God has been working even at a time when we weren't sure he was. We were not sure that the green on the trees is actually going to come back. And I think that's similar to how we feel in life. How can we know and trust that God is going to bring life from the death that we feel through our pain?
Well, Christine, love to know from your own story about a winter season in your life where you wondered, Will I see the blossoms again? I mean, this feels like an endless journey. How'd you navigate it, and what helped you get through it?
When my oldest child was 3, he was diagnosed with autism, and that rocked my world because I had a dream for what I thought my family was going to look like, and I had envisioned even what he would be like. And when that diagnosis came, it challenged everything that I thought about God, that I believed about him. And I realize now I can look back and see that I kind of had a transactional view of who God was, that if I did the things that I was supposed to do as a good Christian woman, that God would give me what I wanted and that he would give me my agenda. And that is not the case of how God is and how he acts. He acts always with love and in goodness, but sometimes he keeps things from us for our good, and he gives us something different that is beautiful and good. And for me at that point, that's when I really, my beliefs were challenged, and I had to kind of go back to the basics of who God is, and is he really good, and how could this in my son and in our family, how could this be good? And so that really was probably the darkest, I would say a few years of darkness for me as I navigated those questions and came to, I would say, a more intimate and more a deeper understanding of who God is, that he is good and he uses and allows suffering in our life to bring beauty and life into us. And that's what's happened with my son. I wouldn't trade that now. And it took me a long time to get to that point. But that, for me, has been the catalyst for a lot of growth in my understanding of God.
So, Christine, when you were right in the middle of that, you know, there's grief, there's a sense of loss, there's a reset for what you thought life was going to be like, what it could be like, and then you throw in the enemy taunts of what it might be like that aren't good scenarios. What kind of things railed in your ears as far as just enemy taunts kind of a thing? And then how did you combat those?
One of the greatest challenges for me was my son, who was not speaking and who was not relating to me as I saw other kids relating to their moms, was just that. It was comparison, that I would go and I would be around typical kids and I would see what they were doing and I would see how they were reacting. And the enemy's taunts to me were that this was my fault, that I wasn't a good mom, that I had done something wrong, or that I, you know, that God was punishing me in some way. And all of those are definitely lies. It was actually through my son. He could repeat a lot of things, and he could memorize things very easily. And he was memorizing a verse at the time that said, God, everything God made is good. And he would go around saying that. And it was through him saying that to me as I'm sitting, I mean, I would be sitting in tears, just feeling so, so uncertain and sometimes bitter and angry at what I had, you know, I'd just gone to the playground and seen a typical kid running around and exclaiming to his or her mom. Hearing him say that really brought me back to the truth that God is good and everything he makes is good. And so I had to go and search for how is that true? How can I reconcile those two things with what I'm experiencing?
And what happened when you went for the search? First of all, out of the mouth of babes, you know, truly,
I know.
How amazing is that? But what were some of the glimpses of glory that the Lord gave you?
What I found is that Scripture speaks a lot to this, that there are beautiful things that come out of difficulty. You just think about Jesus and the cross. I mean, that is the most horrific experience. And the beauty of his salvation for us came through that. And there's so many examples that the writers, and especially Paul, he'll talk about, out of suffering will come character and will come hope. And so it's similar to in the fall when the leaves fall off of the tree and the tree is barren. As those leaves are falling, they're really dying. They're beautiful. Where I live, the leaves as they change are beautiful, but they're in the process of dying. And they're giving nutrients to the tree as they die, so that the tree can live and can produce what it needs to produce in the spring. And I think that's truly what God does in us. He allows these things that test our faith, that challenge our thinking, that we have to navigate doubt and uncertainty. It's through those very things that God brings perseverance and faith and character and hope. It's through my son that I truly began for the first time to think about what my hope is. My hope had always been in my own agenda, and my own dream for my life, and what I could do and manufacture for myself. And through that time, God showed me that through this pain, he showed me that my true hope is never going to be here on earth. It's going to be with Jesus in heaven. So I can't look for true fulfillment, fully satisfactory fulfillment here. I need to look further beyond this life.
Boy, so good. Talking to Christine Hoover today. Title of her book is Searching for Spring, How God Makes All Things Beautiful in Time. And if you're walking through kind of a dark night of the soul or what feels like a long winter season, maybe you want to email to get in the drawing. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. That's livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Searching for Spring in the subject line. Don't forget that mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Song. Maybe you need to hear that. He's in the waiting with you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Christine Hoover today, who wrote the book Searching for Spring, How God Makes All Things Beautiful in Time. And you say, Scripture says that God makes things beautiful in their time, but you reiterate in the book that beauty needs time. I want you to talk about why that's such an important perspective. And this isn't just for men. I mean, we have as many men listening, Christine, as we do women. But the idea that beauty needs time, this isn't just a feminine idea. When God makes all things beautiful in their time, it's something to do with flourishing and rebirth and restoration. So speak to that, if you would.
Mm-hmm. Don't we prefer instant, though?
Yes.
We prefer instant growth. We prefer to be able to see right away, immediately, what God is doing in something that's difficult for us. But he needs time because he's building character and faith into us, as Romans 5 says. That can't happen overnight. It takes time because we need that time in order to wrestle with some of the questions that we have and some of the doubts that we have. And I think that God is so patient, and we are often impatient. And when I say God is patient, I just mean he is not expecting us to get these things and to move along to full maturity immediately. He gives us time to work that out. And not only is he giving us that time, but he's with us in that. He's doing the work, and he doesn't work as quickly as we would like sometimes. So I think that's why.
Well, in the chapter on the fall season, you talk about a spiritual death. And I appreciate when you're talking about the fall, the trees, they're gorgeous, but they're in the process of dying. And there's so much in Scripture about death brings forth life. And you tell the story about a time when you, during the fall season, and fall was wrapping up and winter was coming. And yes, you're right. We live in the Midwest where winters are unbelievable. So you almost brace yourself for impact. And here, I think if I remember right, you said you collapsed in a heap in your closet, overwhelmed, feeling under your circumstances. If you don't mind, tell us about that moment, that particular season, and what was going on for you there.
You know, that was a time when I was really, again, tired. There seems to be a theme. But I, in ministry, I found myself just exhausted and really looking to please the people around me, and it had led me down just kind of a tunnel of despair because I couldn't keep up with doing that. And I had kind of walked away from, not walked away from my faith, but I had turned toward people rather than toward the Lord. And it was in that time that I realized that God was allowing me to feel the weight of what that was, that if I was looking to people and trying to please them, that he allowed me to feel the unfulfillment of that, or the inability to do that fully, but that he was there waiting for me and his love was secure there all along. But it was in that moment, yeah, that it was, I realized the feeling of death.
Yeah. And the reason we bring that up is because there are those moments where things feel at times. I mean, they're real. Fatigue is real. The long journey is real. But I feel like in those moments, the enemy comes and he amplifies things to such a degree that it feels like they'll swallow us whole. And God is with us in those places and intends to bring truth. I mean, when you think of the person listening today who feels they're in a situation, the enemy is just so loud and their circumstances feel so big, what advice would you give them for just bending in and listening for the still small voice so that they can tune out all the loud chaos noise from that enemy?
Yeah, I would say go on a search. Go on a search. Be intentional about looking for God. And what I mean by that is, one, he says that we should look at creation. So in Isaiah 40, Isaiah says this as a prophet. He says to the people who are in despair, they're in exile, and they're just, is God here? Is he working? And he's made a promise to them, but they can't see how it could come true. And Isaiah says to them, go outside and look at the stars and to think about who made those stars, that he calls them out each by name. They number more than we could ever count, and that God knows all of them and sees each of them. And he's sustaining, in other words, he's sustaining this creation. And if he's doing that for the stars, what does that mean that he's doing for his people who he loves dearly? So we can look at creation, but also I would say search in the Word for his promises, and not just the promises of what's to come, but look for what the promises are that he's already fulfilled in time. Look in the Old Testament where he cares for his people over and over and over, even when they're faithless and they're grumbling and they're questioning where he is. So we can go on a search for him and see that his character stands true in every part of the Bible. And so I think that there's this pattern that he gives us of look at creation and let it speak to you about who created those things you see. But then also look in the past, not just at Scripture, but in your own life. How has he been faithful to you in the past? And then how has he promised to be faithful to you moving forward? And cling to those promises.
You wrote about Israel's prophets and how they were proven right, and yet everyone who ignored those promises grappled for any immediate beauty they could find, and they resisted the idea of God in order that they may live just how they wanted. And, you know, and so it goes today. And there's some who don't want to hear the truth, and they grab for themselves. But you look in Scripture over and over again, it's catastrophic when we try to force, you know, the fruit to be ripe, or grab the fruit before it's ripe, or force something to happen before it's time. Talk about the implications of not wanting to wait for something that God is saying not yet about, you know, not wanting to wait for his timing.
Mm-hmm. Well, we see that with Abraham and Sarah, right? Where Abraham jumped ahead and tried to get ahead of God's plan, and that just went awry. And we see that God was still faithful in that. But I do think there is, again, a part of waiting that God is at work. We can't always see what he's doing. He seems silent. He seems still. But then we read about in scripture that he doesn't sleep and that he doesn't get tired or weary. And so he is always working for our redemption. And we may not see the fruit of that even now in this life. And I think about Hebrews 11, where all those people, it says about them that they didn't see it in their life, but they looked ahead to a heavenly city. And I think that's sometimes what we have to do. God sometimes does change our circumstances in this life. He does bring what I call little resurrections, but sometimes he doesn't. And so our hope has to be ahead to when we're with him and knowing this life is not going to fulfill us and we're not going to have everything that as we want it to be. And there is a sense of longing that this isn't how it's supposed to be, because it's not how it's supposed to be.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you say in those seasons, I've just a heads up here, we got about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, but you say in those seasons when God seems silent, he may seem silent, but he's not still. I love that. Say more.
Oh, well, again, that just reminds me of the verse where it talks about that God doesn't sleep, that he is never still. When we sleep, he is working. I think about seeds in the ground, that we can't see what's happening, but they're growing, and God is producing fruit out of that. But it takes, we've said this so many times, that it takes time. And if we're patient, God will produce a crop from that if we trust in him.
I'd love for you to just say a word of advice to that person who's just kind of feeling twitchy and anxious and ready to do something. What can you say to them as far as an assurance and a confidence even when they don't feel it? Do you know what I'm saying? Where their emotions are winning the day right now. Anything that helped you?
I just think that it's helpful to have other people around who are able to say, that's how you feel, but what is true, that's really what has helped me when I can't see straight and my emotions are leading. It helps have friends and pastors and my husband who are going to say, the truth is the truth and your emotions are not speaking the truth right now.
Yeah. Boy, and that's just what's so key, that our emotions are information, but they're not a reliable source always of information. Talking to Christine Hoover today, title of her book, Searching for Spring, How God Makes All Things Beautiful in Time. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Seasons by Hillsong. You've got to listen to it, especially if you're in a winter season. You know, it says, if God, you're not done working, then I'm not done waiting. And just learning to trust him in the not yet. Well, thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Christine Hoover, who wrote the book Searching for Spring. Excuse me, How God Makes All Things Beautiful in Time. And I love this. You said, we cannot expect to change what Jesus has left unfixed for the moment. We cannot expect to change what Jesus has left unfixed for the moment. Say more about that and what you've learned, especially you've been parenting a son with autism, and so I'm sure you felt like, there's parts of this I can't fix, but I'm thinking of many others listening today who have situations, there's no fixing it right now. What do you say?
That phrase actually comes from an author named Zach Eswine, and I love, love, love that phrase, inconsolable things, just meaning there are things that will never be fixed this side of heaven. And so what really struck me about that is that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died and he resurrected, and we receive all of the gifts that he earned by that. But then he left, and he left things unfixed. There are some things that still remain with us, and that includes death, that includes suffering. And I had never thought about that before, and it really challenged me to consider, do I believe that? And do I believe that that is God's good plan? Because previously I had not believed that. I believed that if I could do enough, that I could fix things. I could fix my son if I just worked hard enough at it and found the right treatment and the right things to do. And I think that we tend to do that in a lot of areas of our life. We think it's that we're going to reach some point where we are beyond suffering, or that, you know, we've reached some spiritual place to where we're going to be able to kind of keep that at bay. And that's not true. And I think that we need to keep that in mind so that we're not surprised by pain and suffering, and that we don't try to fix it, rather than trusting God in it, that he will use it for his glory and for our good.
Mm. And the statement that preceded that line was so good. So I'm going to read it together with a line we just talked about. We must know the invisible God and the not yet fulfilled promise more intimately than the reality of our trials. Hear that again, friend. We must know the invisible God and the not yet fulfilled promise more intimately than the reality of our trials. We cannot expect to change what Jesus has left unfixed for the moment. And Christine, to me, that goes back to the James passage you opened with today, about considering it all joy, pure joy, my friends, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because it produces perseverance and endurance. And we can't mature without going through the not yets. We can't mature when we get our way, when we want our way. You know what I'm saying? And
yes,
it's producing
yes.
something beautiful in us, as hard as it is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I think focusing on the unseen and the invisible is so difficult, but yet that is where God wants our focus. First of all, we can't see him, so he is invisible to us. We can see his movement, we can see him acting, but we can't see him. And then the things that he says are most beautiful, which are faith and righteousness, which those things show themselves. But faith and joy and all of these things that are beautiful are unseen, and they come through sometimes unseen ways, unseen growth. I think about a passage in Mark where Jesus is talking about that the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out and plants a seed, and then he goes to sleep, and the seed grows, and he knows not how. And so it's just describing that God is at work in the unseen. And so we want to, as much as we can, have eyes and perspective to look for the invisible and the unseen, and basically where God is and how he's working, but also the unseen reality of heaven and what we have to look forward to. We want that to be in front of our eyes and in front of our minds as much as possible.
Christine, when you think of, you've got four kids now, right?
I have three.
Three, sorry about that. And your oldest is how old?
He's about to turn 15.
Wow, wow. And if you just hopped in the car, Christine said at the beginning how her oldest son was diagnosed with autism when he was young. So here you're a pastor's wife, you're a mother, you're an author, you're a speaker. You know, you've got so many roles to fill, so to speak. And when you get into that weary place, and you, because everybody does, and life, you know, there's troubles. And how do you set your sights on the realities of heaven? What is the best reset for you that kind of refreshes your soul and reminds you again who you are, whose you are, and how to navigate this journey?
It sounds so cliche to say, but it's true, that I just go back to the Word. If I'm not in the Word consistently, regularly, I forget it all.
Yeah.
I forget who God is and who I am and what am I doing and why am I doing this? But resetting every day, reorienting my mind and my heart around what's true, that is what helps me engage people with the gospel, engage my children to do the works that I do. Without that, I have no sure foundation. And so I think those words written in Scripture, they give us the ability to see the unseen, to know God and who he is, even though we can't see him. Mm. And so when I talk about searching and focusing searching for and focusing on the invisible and unseen, that the only way we can know those things is through the word. And so for me, that's what it is. But also taking time to rest and to allow God to minister to me. And he does that. He's given us ways, not only through the word and through the body, but through rest. And when I rest, I have to trust God that he's going to keep working as the Bible says that he is, and as that farmer who goes to sleep is trusting that God is bringing the fruit.
I always say rest is an act of faith, because I think we got the outflow down pat. Most of us do, where most of us are doers, but the ebb or the input to be able to rest and let the world go on and trust that God's got it all. There's an engagement of faith there, and I think it's just a beautiful thing when we can learn that we need the ebb as much as we need the flow. And my hubby and I took a vacation a few weeks ago, and I'm standing in the ocean with my feet just kind of, the waves are kind of lapping up against my legs. And every time the tide came in and smacked against my legs, it was windy and very wavy. And then it ebbed and it went out. I noticed my feet sunk deeper in the sand. And it was such a revelation, you know, thinking that every time that we get into that ebb, we're rooted deeper in the things of God. And I think we believe a lie that if we just keep running all the time, that somehow that's going to sustain us, but it isn't sustainable. And I'm thinking again of that person listening who's searching for spring and looking for growth, and they feel like it's just a barren field. Can you think of times from your life when you're coming out of a winter season and you started to feel life come back again, what that was like for you? I just want to inspire hope to that person who's still in the barren season.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I've talked about my son, but I would also say that one of the hardest things that we have gone through is church planting. I know that for some people they might not think that is too hard, but
no way, that's not for sissies.
we moved from our home state and planted a church in a community where we did not know a single person. And that really challenged me again, similarly to with my son, to think through what is my role and what is God's role. And as I began to trust in him and to allow him to put to death some of the pride and some of the self-sufficiency that I had lived by for so long, I mean, truly church planting was, I would say, one of the first times where I realized what it meant to walk by faith. And it has been through that and through God growing me up through this process that I have seen the joy of self-death, meaning I'm laying my life down and God can use me how he wants. And I'm going to set aside what I would want for my life. And I'm going to give it to you, God, and let you use me. On the other side of that, I have seen so much joy. I have seen God do Romans 5 in my life, where he has built my faith and my character and my hope through these difficult things, through the difficulty of church planting specifically. And so I do think that God always brings redemption, always. He always brings life when we trust him and we lay our life down. And that doesn't happen immediately, and it may not happen. Like for my son, I can't wait to be in heaven and to see him without the limits of his disabilities. But for even in this life, we get to see joy that comes from trusting God. He gives life when we trust him.
Boy, that's beautiful, Christine. I'm thinking of, you know, laying our lives down. It seems there's times we can almost thrust ourselves into a barren season, a winter season, by trying to fulfill the expectations of everybody else, where it's an unhealthy self-sacrifice. On the flip side, when we die, truly die to ourselves and lay down our lives for Christ, there's life in it, and we can get weary. You know, Jesus got weary. That's not an indicator that we're out of God's will and we're weary. That's a totally different thing. But I'd love for you just to make the distinction between the two, because, and we all get there, and I feel like God loves us, even if we get ourselves into a barren season because we've said yes to too many things. But there is a big difference, I think, than to it from a sacred kind of sacrifice before Christ and trying to fulfill everybody else's expectations of us. So I'd love, just based on, as a pastor's wife and mom, what have you learned about the difference between the two?
That is a great question. And that's actually something I've been wrestling with for the past few years, because I do feel sometimes the expectations of others in our church, and we have a great church, I love them, but there are times where I feel pulled in a lot of different directions. And I think that it's hard for me to distinguish between, is this something that I should do and God is asking me to do, or is this just I feel the expectation of the person and I really don't need to do this. And what I have found is that I need to give a very slow yes. I do not need to give a quick yes, because a quick yes is usually because I want to please a person in my life. And it doesn't allow me to take a step back and to see the big picture of, first of all, what has God for sure called me to do? And I know that based upon the relationships that I have. I'm married. I have children. I have work that I am to do. And so I know those things for sure. But if I say a quick yes, it adds up way too quickly and I cannot do it all. But if I take time before I answer, it gives me the time to think about it. It gives me time to look at my calendar, but it also gives me the time to consider why I would say yes or no. And that's really the key, is allowing God to speak into that and to pray about it. Because sometimes I want to say yes because I want to please that person, or it's even somebody that I want to serve and I care about. But taking time to truly consider, does this fit within the realm of what God would want me to do? And why am I motivated to say yes or no? Sometimes I'm motivated to say no because I am being self-protective and I'm not wanting to sacrifice. And so sometimes I do need to do that. It's just a situation by situation answer, but learning to say that a slow yes or a slow no, giving time to think about it, has been the key for me.
That's really good. And in the midst of that, when we're driven by fear or other people's opinions, that's when Psalm 46:10 is a powerful passage. Cease striving and know that I am God. I mean, what does that passage come to mean to you, as you've maybe had to sit on your hands to go, everything in me is screaming, I need to do this out of obligation, but I'm not sensing the invitation of the Lord. I've got to actually not do this. What does it mean to you to stop striving and know that He is God?
It means that I'm okay with disappointing somebody, but I'm not okay with disappointing God. And so I want to always do what He wants for me. And sometimes what God asks for me is going to disappoint somebody. And I have to be willing to sit in that and to know that's okay, because what matters to me most is God and honoring Him and what He thinks of me. And so I always want to choose to honor Him, even if it is somewhat painful for me in a relationship with someone else.
We're going to pause here and take our final break. I'm talking to Christine Hoover today, who wrote the book Searching for Spring, How God Makes All Things Beautiful in Time. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. We do the drawing the old-fashioned way, as you know. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Searching for Spring in that subject line and remember your mailing address. And we will be back in a minute. Amazing song. So much good music out there. That song is titled New Wine by Hillsong Worship. If you've not heard it, oh my goodness, you got to go after the show. You got to go maybe watch it on YouTube and, oh, just amazing. Anyway, I digress. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Christine Hoover. Her book is titled Searching for Spring. And you write this, Christine: God implanted a seed of eternity in our hearts so that we would seek and know that there is more to life than what we can see. There's a place for us that we can't see, pulsating with a heartbeat. I love that. There's a place for us that we cannot see, that's pulsating with a heartbeat like a mother's womb. We must start with this very real end in mind and work backwards so that we might rest and wait in this wintry world. If God's going to make all things beautiful, every broken heart, every broken relationship, every broken person, we can live another day. We can have hope. I mean, Christine, when you listen to me read your writing back to you, aren't you just inspired? Come on, be honest. That's amazing.
Well, I kind of forgot that I forget specific things that I said, but I smiled as you read that, because it's just the hope of what's to come. That's what gets me excited. And that's the only thing truly that we can set our hearts on, is seeing and being with Jesus. And all of these things that we live through right now, they will have been worth it. The deepest suffering will have been worth it for him.
What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. And you think of the things we suffer now are pretty significant, so there's nothing trite about them, and Scripture's not making light of them. But the surpassing glory that awaits us, we should spend more time focusing on that, because Scripture is true, saying there's nothing compared. There'll be no comparison to what we suffer compared to the glory that awaits us. I don't know if we talk about that enough, do we?
You know, that's exactly what I was going to say. I love how Scripture in the New Testament, I think it's Paul saying, encourage one another with these things. All the more as the day approaches, encourage one another with these truths, that we should be talking about them. We should have a picture in our minds of what this will be. And I'll tell you, whenever my son was diagnosed with autism, this is when I began to develop a longing for heaven. But I didn't know what it would be like, because I had never studied it. I'd never heard a sermon about what heaven is like. And so what I imagined was boring, to be honest. I didn't have a desire for it because I didn't know what it would be like. But the more that I have read and studied and thought and imagined what it will be, it has fed that longing. And so we need to know what it will be like according to what Scripture tells us. And we need to talk about it with each other. And this needs to be the hope that we share with those who are suffering.
John Burke says that most people have such a poor view of heaven that they're more excited about retirement than they are about eternity. And that's just true. I mean, you think about, we've covered it with Chip Ingram. We've covered it with Randy Elkhorn. And it's just come alive for me personally, with my younger sister's husband's passing in the last, and not even quite 2 years ago. I mean, he was way too young to die, and it was so devastating to us, but it turned our eyes and our hearts to heaven, and it's done something in my faith I can't even express to you. And when you think about the glory that awaits us, you know, John Burke also said our ideas and views of heaven are reduced to togas and fog machines and, you know, harps, and we don't even challenge those things. And so why would we live with eternity in mind if we're looking at a boring church service? It's so much more than, it's not that. It's not a boring church service at all, you know?
Yes, it's life. It's how we live life now. We will live on the new earth, but it will be without sin, without corruption, without anything that hinders us or separates us from God or from one another. And if you think about that, that is amazing to be able to, there's no separation in relationships, that we will be with the people that we love, and we will see Jesus, and we will live life just as we live here, but we will live life with him and enjoying creation that's not marred by sin.
Indeed. I mean, we'll taste tastes we've never tasted before, and smell scents we've never smelt before. I mean, we will know a beauty and a glory. I mean, if we think for a moment he saved his best work for right here, right now, we got to think again. You know, it's a taste of things to come. So, well, you've got a chapter titled God is an Author. He writes beautiful stories with our weaknesses. Say more, if you would, about that.
In that chapter, I just talk about the weaknesses that we have, that God can use, really, not just our weaknesses, but our stories. And really, our weaknesses are often part of our stories, whether it is something that we have walked through and it feels like that we're walking with a limp, or there's something about us that we would consider a weakness, that those are often the very things that God will use to bring him glory. And so we can trust him in those things that are most sensitive to us. And what I encourage in that chapter is that we're willing to tell our stories to one another. And we are willing to talk about the costs for us of following Jesus, because some of our suffering is a cost of following Jesus. It is saying, I'm not single, but I'm using the example of singleness of saying, I'm single and I'm going to honor the Lord in my singleness and in my sexuality, and I'm going to set aside any worldly sexual immorality. That's a cost. That's a cost of saying, God is worth my purity. He's worth me living this way. And so we need to be talking about those things with one another and letting God get the glory from these stories, because those are often the stories where he is working most in our life, but they're also the stories that are most sensitive, and we're sometimes afraid to share them because we think, oh, maybe we're the only one who feels this way, or the only one that this is costing, or that it's costing and it's a struggle for us, but we need to be sharing them.
I'm going to read one more excerpt and have you speak to it, and then we'll be wrapping up in prayer here in just a moment. But this is so good. You said, God has not fixed all of our inconsolable things. Even when we've experienced redemption, we find difficulty. When an affair is forgiven, there's still much to work through. When an unbelieving spouse bows to Christ, the marriage must shift and evolve. When unwanted singleness continues on without end and it's embraced as a sacrificial joy, one must continue to fight for contentment. When a prodigal child returns, the consequences of sin still follow. However, these altars tell us all we need to know. God exists. He is working just out of sight, and he has not forgotten the promises he's made to his bride. Our stories are brushstrokes on the canvas displaying the redemption story, his story. We must wait for the paint to dry. I love that. We must wait for the paint to dry. We're living in the not yet, and yet I think when we don't think eternity, we need life to tie up in a nice bow on earth. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, Christine, who said, if you live in this earth like this is all there is, you will live in perpetual disappointment. But if you live like you're living for another world, you'll experience bouts of joy amidst the hardship. That's my paraphrase. But it's really a brilliant thought when you think about it, you know?
Yes, I love that. And I had not read that, but that's really what I'm going for with the book. We have to let the not yet be the not yet. I think that's really what I'm trying to say is, don't try to squeeze eternal life and the fulfilling life out of this life. That's in the life to come. And so let the not yet be the not yet. So don't expect yourself to reach some level of perfection or maturity where you're going to escape pain and suffering. Don't expect that you should be able to fix things that can't be fixed. Let the not yet be the not yet.
Wow, I appreciate your heart today, Christine, and just sharing with us in the midst of your very full life. As we wrap, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's really struggling in the not yet, because it's been very long since they've felt the sun on their face and since they've felt a breakthrough. Would you pray for that person today?
God, we thank you that you are always with us, that the promise that you gave is that you will be present, and you are present for those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are questioning, even if you're there. Lord, I thank you that the truth is that you are there and you are working, and that you have not forgotten them, that you are not sleeping, that you are not weary, that you're not impatient with them, but that you are present and you are on your throne and you are working. And so I thank you for that. I pray for those who are hurting that they would seek you out and look at creation and look at the pattern of scripture of looking back and looking forward, to find in their presence that you are strong and you are carrying them through. So I pray that you minister to each one listening in the exact way that they need today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Christine, thank you for your time today. It's been a delight to chat with you.
Thank you. I've enjoyed it.
Good conversation. Christine Hoover is her name. Searching for Spring is the title of her book. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, I'll talk with Maria Furlow about this, breaking the fear cycle, how to find peace for your anxious heart. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.